Certainly grateful for those who chose them to be back this afternoon. Thank you for being here. We have visitors in our assembly. Brother Norris Cole is visiting with us. We're grateful to have him in our presence. My cousin, Sister Linda Ferguson, is visiting with us. Glad to have her back with us also. So if you will turn to your Bibles, I want to talk about something that can affect any of us at any given time if we're not careful. I'm going to go back to 1951. Some of you weren't even thought of in 1951. Some of you remember 1951. That's the year you were born. But in 1951, two men, Roy Hawkins and Rick Darnell, sat down and they began to write a song. In 1970, this song that Hawkins and Darnell sat down to write made the number one hit charts. The blues singer B.B. King made this a hit. It went again all the way to the top of the charts. The song title, and I think most of you probably know one of B.B. King's greatest hits, was "The Thrill Is Gone." It was in this song that King sang about a woman who did him wrong and stole the thrill of his relationship with her. So B.B. King goes ahead and he makes this song into a hit. Well, just let me say this, that while there is certainly a disconnect between the lyrics of this song and our relationship with God, I do see a similar trend, sadly, in the body of Christ. And by that, I simply mean this. If we're not careful, we can allow the thrill and the joy of being a child of God escape us. The thrill can just go away. And then we sit and we wonder what happened. You know, many people, Christians more specifically, they start off their walk with God with enthusiasm, and rightfully so. They start off their walk with God with joy in their heart. But over time, this joy, this thrill of being a New Testament Christian just seems to dissolve and melt away. Why is that? What's your thoughts on that? When you think about that, you've seen brothers and sisters in the faith do just this. They have these spiritual meltdowns. They maybe lean back toward the world and the world pulls them down, and that's what the world is going to do. It's going to do just that, and it's going to rob, of course, the devil being the thief that he is. He's going to steal our joy if we allow him to do so. But sadly, again, as I was mentioning, we see a similar trend in the Lord's church. We had a thrilling crowd this morning. We have a thrilling crowd this afternoon. But the numbers are reflecting something, right? That there's something going on. And I'm not going to pass judgment. That's not my job, okay? We are to judge righteous judgment according to John 7:24. But we have members, as Reggie was praying in his prayer, who are ill, you know, who have chronic health issues from time to time, and they can't make it out. The only time they can make it out is usually on a Sunday morning. And God bless them for making it out on Sunday mornings. But then there may be some who aren't here for other reasons that's not dealing with health issues. You just wonder, is the thrill, has it left them? Well, as you know, this is a serious problem within the body of Christ. The parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8 talks about four different types of soil. And what it boils down to, church, is basically this. It's a heart condition. It's a spiritual heart condition. I don't feel like coming. I don't feel like assembling. I don't feel like this. I don't feel like that. And when we have that type of disposition about us from a spiritual perspective, I suggest to you, yes, that the thrill is gone. Something has taken the thrill away. I no longer feel like I'm the Christian that I once was. In fact, you know, I may be leaning, you know, that God's not first in my life any longer. In fact, Jesus alluded to this in Matthew chapter 18, verses 2 through 4. I know the bulletin said Matthew 28, so that was a typo on my part putting the bulletin together yesterday. But it's Matthew 18, 2 through 4, not Matthew 28, 2 through 4, although Matthew 28, 2 through 4 will preach also. But Jesus said this in Matthew 18, and Jesus called a little child unto him, set him in the midst of them at verse 3, and I said, verily, I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. At verse 4, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Do you see what humility has to do with our salvation? If you've been converted, then you eventually possess this characteristic known as humility. Sadly, sometimes pride will push humility out of the picture. You know, the Bible shares with us of some who lost their spiritual thrill, and I want to take a brief look at these individuals and ask ourselves, could that be me? Could that be me? In Galatians chapter 6, Paul's writing to the saints at the churches there in Galatia. And so he addresses at verse number 1 of Galatians chapter 6. And he says, brethren, if anyone be in a trespass or in a fault, you who are spiritual, not you who are sinless, because that's none of us, but you who are spiritual, those of you who are trying to walk in the light as God is light, you restore such a one whose thrill is about to leave him from being a Christian. You restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Why? Keep reading. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted, lest you also lose your thrill of being a Christian. I say this from time to time when I relate to Galatians 6 at verse 1, that there's a term, there's a word in Galatians 6, 1 that has a very great impact for us, and that's that word restore. When you restore something, what do? Well, it's an orthopedic term from the Greek language, which simply means to set in place. You've heard me say this before. You break an arm. What do? You go to the orthopedic doctor. Well, what's the orthopedic doctor do? He restores it back. He puts it back in place or in joint, you see. And that's what we do when we see our brothers and sisters kind of drifting away. Those of us who are spiritual, we restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, because if we're not careful, the same thing can happen to you and I. Look at verse 2. Bear you one another's burdens. And what do when you bear one another's burdens? And you so fulfill the law of Christ. Jesus Christ, the greatest burden bearer ever, bears our burdens on a daily basis. So when we start losing our thrill of being a Christian, being a disciple of Christ, we're going down a downward slope. We're going right into the hands of Satan. He's pulling us right on down. You remember James chapter 4 at verse 7? To prevent losing the thrill that we once had, James writes it this way, James 4 verse 7, therefore, submit yourselves before God. Understand that word, highlight that word, underscore that word, submit. Because that's what we are to be unto God. Under God's rule, under God's authority. authority. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Watch this. Resist the devil, and what happens? The devil will flee. Does that mean he's not coming back? That does not mean he's coming back, but I'll tell you what it does mean. Again, as you oftentimes hear me say, the more we resist the devil, the less trouble we have out of the devil. That makes perfect sense. And so James is saying, listen, here's your counterattack toward the devil. Resist him, and he'll flee from you. In fact, he continues the thought in the next verse, at verse number 8. Therefore, draw nigh to God, and what will God do? Well, he'll draw nigh to you. Look at this. Cleanse your hearts, you sinners. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. You see? Double-minded means, hey, I might be losing the thrill of serving my God because the world is pulling my mind in one direction and the Spirit is pulling my mind in another direction. Therefore, I'm double-minded. And James says, listen, you submit yourself to God and things are going to be okay. That's what he's basically teaching us here. Well, here's another example. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, I think it is. I'm going to double check that. 1 Timothy chapter 4 at verse number 10. No, that's why it's 2 Timothy. See, that's why it's good to check. 2 Timothy chapter 4 at verse number 10. For Demas has forsaken me, Paul said, as he writes to the young preacher Timothy. Demas hath forsaken me. Well, why did Demas forsake Paul? What did Demas do to forsake Paul? Having loved this present world, and he's departed into Thessalonica. Hey, this Demas was once a faithful brother in Christ. He helped Paul in his efforts of spreading the gospel. But now look at him. Demas lost his thrill of serving God first. He forsook me. He departed on into Thessalonica. Let's go back to 1 Timothy. Probably the first chapter, I believe it is. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Here's another pair of Christians who lost their thrill of serving God. Now, before we go on, we may, if we're not careful, we may think like this. That'll never happen to me. Well, remember, Paul did say to him who thinks he stands, do what? Beware. Take heed, lest he fall. Don't think it can't happen to you. Don't think, Jim Lee, that it can't happen to me, because it can happen. So let's look at these two brethren who had some serious issues. That is 1 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 18. This charge, Paul says, I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them, by those prophecies, Timothy, you may wage the good warfare. Warfare. When you think of warfare, what goes off up here? There's a battle. There's a battle between right and wrong. The devil wants your soul. God wants your soul. So here's the battle, that spiritual tug of war, if you will. Let's keep reading at verse 19. Having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected. Rejected what? Faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith, look what happened. They have suffered shipwreck. Spiritual shipwreck because of a lack of faith, because the lack of a good conscience toward God. Verse 20, he gets more specific about who those were that made shipwreck. Of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander. And look what Paul did with them. Whom I delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. To turn one over to Satan. Think about that. Look how drastic. Look how serious it is when one loses their thrill of serving God. Look at the condition one can get oneself into when the thrill is gone. Now, while the main point of Jesus here about these children back in Matthew 18 was their innocence, another great lesson I think that we can take from this is the children, is their joy and wonder. You see that in little children, don't you? That's part of the innocence, their joy and their wonder. They're always excited about things. Yeah. Well, we need to have this same joy and zeal in our faith. But wait a minute. What do we do when we do not share this same childlike zeal for God? Well, four quick points. Here's what you do. Let's remember. Remember why you became a Christian in the first place. And if you have happened to become a Christian for the wrong reason in the first place, maybe that's why there's no thrill in your heart. That's always a possibility. But remember why you became a member in the first place. Whether it is your relationship with God, think about this, or maybe it's your relationship with your spouse. It's always a good practice to go back to the basics that made you commit your life in the first place. So stop and ask yourself, why did I obey the gospel in the first place? And you think about that. Number two, go back to the Word of God and read through the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Think about this. And when you read about the humanity of Jesus, we need to remember this, why he came to earth in the first place. Well, why did he come to earth? Turn your Bibles to Luke 19 and verse 10. Jesus had been in the household of this tax collector, that wee little man that we teach our children the song about. Named Zacchaeus. But in Luke chapter 19 at verse number 10, here's the purpose for the coming of Jesus, you know, really in the first place. Luke 19 there at verse number 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. There's the purpose of Jesus coming to earth to begin with. To seek and to save that which was lost. You know, at one point in our lives, that was you and I, wasn't it? So aren't we glad that Jesus came to seek and to save me? To seek and to save you? Yeah, think about that. So sometimes we got to remember the purpose of Jesus coming. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, Paul said it this way. Now, if anyone had a past, if anyone who wanted to dwell on their past, it was Paul, who formerly was Saul of Tarsus. You remember this man who would gather up Christians and persecute them and kill them, trying to stop the gospel from spreading. But Paul says this at verse 15. This is a faithful saying. In fact, he says this faithful saying is worthy of all acceptation. It's well accepted, in other words. Well, what is it, Paul? That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst or chiefest of sinners. That's how Paul looked at his former self. I'm the worst of the worst. Look at that cloud he could have kept over his head. But no, Saul did not want to lose his thrill. And his thrill would have been gone had he kept revisiting the past. And sometimes, again, church, if we're not careful, we may have a tendency to go over again to that closet and just open that door up, and out fall all the skeletons again. I think I suggested that a couple weeks ago in a sermon. There is no need for the child of God to go back to the closet where our former skeletons are. Why? Because God has forgiven us. He has forgiven us for all our past sins. He has forgiven us for all of our sins upon our confession and our repentance. So if God has forgiven us, why in the world would I want to go back and revisit the past? Because when I do that, guess what I'm jeopardizing? I'm jeopardizing my thrill. I'm jeopardizing my joy of losing it. Why would I want to do that? And yet it happens, sadly, from time to time. Now we've got to be on guard, obviously, for that. Number four, when we keep in mind why Christ came to earth, it helps just to stir up our appreciation and zeal. When I keep remembering, I know why Jesus came. He came to save me from hell. He came to save me from my sins. So I listen to the Word of God. We're getting ready to go into that, into the next point. Then the lesson will be yours. So I got to remember what Jesus did for me. I got to remember God's Word. I want to practice that beatitude of Matthew 5 at verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled, Jesus says. So if I'm doing that, you know, I'm not jeopardizing my joy. I'm not jeopardizing my thrill as a Christian. But if I don't listen to God, watch this. If I don't listen to God, we were talking about remembering. I may remember Luke 17:32. Three short words. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Well, what she did. You remember that? Yeah. She didn't keep the word of God. Lot and his family were told, don't look back toward Sodom and Gomorrah. Don't look back. She looked back. She looked back. Jesus uses another analogy along that same principle in Luke chapter 9 verse 62. No one putting his hand to the plow and what? Looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You can't have the world and the Lord at the same time. It does not work that way. Jesus said, wherever your treasure is, there's where your heart's going to be. Yeah, so we want to be careful about this. Let's go on to that second point for a moment here. And notice this. What do we need to do during times like this? Well, let's do this. Let's seek deeper study and deeper worship. You say deeper study, deeper worship. Well, yeah, I've heard that verse about studying to show ourselves approved unto God. I remember that. Now, why do we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God? So a workman, so a Christian will not be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth, so that the Christian will know what they're talking about. It parallels very well with 1 Timothy 3 at verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Be ready always to give a defense, to give an answer to anyone who will ask you the reason of hope that is within you with meekness and fear. Be ready to stand up for the gospel. Be ready to defend the gospel at all costs. Think about that. Well, we do that when we study the Word of God deeper. Sometimes, class, and you know, or church, you know this, we can go over the surface of things written, but if we don't dig below the surface, you know those unsearchable riches that Paul talks about in Ephesians? The unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ? We just don't know what all's under the surface until we start digging. So I would suggest that, yet, you know, we go below the surface. It's like Luke 6:48, where Jesus says about a certain man dug deep. Dug deep. He didn't stay on the surface. He went under the surface. And look what he found. Now I'll let you read that. Luke chapter, 6:48, I think it is, as far as that. But nevertheless, we need to dig deep. How can I enhance our worship, my personal worship to God? I mean, we go through the five acts, right? Here's what I mean. While there's nothing wrong with doing the same pattern in worship, sometimes, again, if we're not careful, we can find ourselves going through the motions in almost a robotic kind of state, if you will. Yeah, we want to prevent that at all costs, you see. So to avoid this rut, seek deeper study and worship. And I suggest that that can start right in the privacy of your own home with a daily Bible study. While we can't control the sincerity of those around us, we can make our heart prepared for worship. You know the song we sing, a lot of times relate about songs because of the great messages that songs send us. Remember that one song that asked the question, have thine affections been nailed to the cross? Is thine heart right with God? What a permeating question in the form of a stanza in a song. But boy, what a mind thinker that one is. You know, if we're singing in spirit and in truth, and I'm asking myself that question as I'm singing, you know, have my affections been nailed to the cross? Did I give up everything of my life that was going to hinder me spiritually, and Jesus took them for me? Is my heart right with God? And if it's not, guess what? We're going to lose. The thrill is gone. The thrill is gone. Note what Jesus told the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. He says, but the hour cometh and now is. Watch this. When the true worshipers. You may want to underscore that one. True worshipers. What does that imply? There's false worshipers. When the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Watch this. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Who's God looking for? True worshipers to worship him. Then he goes into verse 24 and he says this, that God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You know that verse as well as I know it. That's what God demands of us. True worship. If we're offering true worship, the thrill is going to stay within us. We're not going to lose the thrill of worshiping God. Last point I want to make is we need to pray. Oh, what an avenue. What a blessing to pray to God, to communicate to God. Oftentimes we say, you know, this is how God communicates. This is how God talks to us through His Word. All right? But watch what happens. How do we reciprocate? How do we talk to God? But through prayer. That's how we communicate with God through prayer. And again, I want to say that prayer is probably the best way to bring back the zeal to our faith. If it's grown cold, if our zeal has grown cold, we need to pray. We need to remember that God has spoken to us through His Word. There in 2 Timothy 3:16-17, where the Holy Spirit writes that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and those Scriptures are profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be thoroughly, completely furnished unto every good work. That's why. That's why we need to revisit and communicate with God and let God communicate with us. That's why we need to open up our hearts to prayer and ask to God to give us wisdom, James 1. If any one of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men liberally. 1 John 5 verses 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have in God, that if we ask anything according to his will, mind you, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Just think of this. When your thrill is gone, and if you don't have a repentant heart, you're not praying. That prayer life that you once had is no longer in your life until you're ready and willing to repent and come back to God and ask God to receive you back into fellowship, and he will if your heart's right with God. Your Bible's in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, says this about prayer. He starts off by saying this, be anxious for nothing, but through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. There's that prayer life. Church, again, I encourage us all to take time to pray. We sing the song, take time to be holy, speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. Look at all the encouragement we have in the scriptures, in our songs and praises that we sing to God, urging us, encouraging us to keep on going, to keep communication lines open with God. Verse 7 of Philippians 4 says this, if you do what verse 6 says, if you make your request made known unto God, and the peace of God shall fill your hearts. The peace of God. Sometimes that's what's missing in the child of God. That's why the thrill was gone, because of that very verse. They're not praying. And because they're not praying, they can't have peace. The peace that God extends and offers. Let me say this before we close. Any relationship without communication will slowly die. I say any relationship. I want to prove that here in just a second. Any relationship without communication will eventually and slowly die. You know how we know that? Just ask. Let me prove it. Just ask any unhappy married couple how their life is going because they're not communicating with one another. You say that again, Jimmy? Yeah, thanks for asking that. Ask any unhappy couple how their marriage is going without any communication back and forth. Yeah. And the same is true with our relationship with God. If we don't read what God is saying to us, if we don't talk, if we don't pray to God, we will soon be found saying, and not in a very pleasant tune, the thrill is gone. The thrill is gone. Friends and brothers and sisters, I pray this lesson has helped somewhat to stir up our zeal for the Word of God. May the thrill of serving God always be present in our lives as Christians. Let's take advantage every day, every opportunity we have, to let God speak to us, for us to in turn speak to God, and may our zeal for God be renewed and benefit us one and all. If you're here this afternoon and you need any spiritual consultation at all, if you need any spiritual need, whatever that need may be, if you're outside the body of Christ, you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, to have a hope of eternal life with God. Perhaps you're a child of God already and your life is just disconnected with God. We just proved that can happen. If the thrill is gone in your life, it's time to renew that thrill, and you have that opportunity right now as we stand and sing the song. Brother Drum will direct us.